Today we continue to study in the Word of God, in the Lord's teaching. And today, I'd particularly like to draw out our thoughts to the Lord's teaching concerning friendship. There is something indescribably beautiful about friendship. I'm sure that friendship is something that if we have once experienced it, it just changes our life and the way we look at things. It brings a certain warmth into our life. It fills the emptiness and the coldness that is in our hearts. I wonder if you have a friend that every time you think about this friend, your heart feels warm. It's so nice sometimes to hear a person talking about a friend and his face begins to glow. You know my friend? You know that person? And he starts describing that person, and the more he describes that person, you see his whole heart and his whole face warming up. There is something about that person that just warms his heart. That's something about that friend that brings a glow into the life. Do you know of some person that whenever you think of that person, some sweetness comes into your mind? Something beautiful comes to your mind. How wonderful. A friend that brings such sweetness to your life. There are so few of those people though, isn't it? There are so few of such people in the world that you can think of in such a way that it brings beauty, brings warmth. The very thought of that person brings a kind of unspeakable comfort to your heart. How many friends do you have like that? If you had one such friend, you are exceedingly, exceedingly fortunate. And if you had two such friends, you are super blessed. And if you had three such friends, I have run out of adjectives to describe them, to describe how fortunate you are. A friend who is so close to you that really hardly a word needs to be said. You feel completely relaxed with the person. You feel at ease. The mark of a true friend is that you don't have to think of what to say next. So tiring. The silence seems to frighten you. Have you ever noticed that when you are good friends, you don't have to say anything? Just being together is all the speech that you need. You don't have to keep saying, oh, that we have been silent for 2 minutes now and I'm thinking desperately of something to say. The silence is so awkward, it's so embarrassing. Have you noticed that with a good friend, the silence is perfectly lovely? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to entertain, in other words, the other person. You don't have to think, oh, that person must find me very boring, so let me think of a joke quickly. And then you try to tell a joke. And the joke was a bit flat, so you try to think of another one. The thing becomes more and more desperate because it's not a question of friendship. It's like you have an audience and you have to entertain your audience. Isn't it so restful to have a friend? Just sit side by side looking at the lake, whatever it is, and you don't have to say anything. Because why? There is an inner understanding. An inner understanding. An inner harmony. Do you have a friend like that? I wonder. So hard to find such a friend. Rare as jewels. Oh, jewels are much more common than friends. If you're willing to pay a few dollars, you can get a jewel. But where do you get a friend like this? You can't buy him with money. Where do you find such a friend? The problem, though, is that not only are such friends hard to find, the problem is such friends are often also hard to keep. The reason is this. We find it hard to build this kind of friendships because we are afraid to be hurt. Why is it hard to find such a friend? We are afraid to be hurt. When you are that close, when you are that intimate, you feel that you are that vulnerable and that easy to be hurt. And we don't like to be hurt. We are afraid of being hurt. And so we build a wall of defense. Now, this is exactly these two things, this depth of friendship and the fear of being hurt and how to deal with it, is exactly what the Lord is teaching us in this very passage in Matthew 18 that we are looking at today. And we want to look at this passage to learn something about friendship, the kind of friendship that God wants us to have. Can you think what the church would be like if the whole church were a church of bosom friends, as it said, bosom friends, friends of the heart, friends who understand one another in the heart? Oh, how we long for such friendship, and yet we are afraid of it. We are afraid because it makes us just so vulnerable. Because you see, to build a friendship, you have to be open. And when you're open, you could get hurt. If you are closed, at least people are banging on the wall. And hopefully, if you can build a very thick wall, then they can just hurt their hand if they knock on it hard enough. Or if they want to bang their head on it, that's their business. So you close yourself up for defense. But if you open yourself, you might be hurt. But if you don't open yourself, you never have friends. What's your choice going to be? One of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament, the beautiful accounts, which I find every time I read of it, it touches my heart, is that of the relationship between Ruth and Naomi. And I never tire of reading of those words. Let me read to you of Ruth and Naomi. The words that Ruth said to Naomi, and the love that these two women had for each other. You will remember that Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. Ruth's husband has died, which is Naomi's son. Her husband has died, and Naomi is leaving. And she says to Ruth, "Leave me now. My son has died. I have nothing more to offer to you, so you are free to go. You have no further attachment to me." And Ruth refused to leave her mother-in-law, says, "I will stay with you." And then in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, she says this, and Ruth said, that is to Naomi, to her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if even death parts me from you." The last words, of course, is an oath. "May the Lord do so to me and more, if I allow even death to part me from you." A love that is stronger than death. Not even death will part us. So I swear before God. Where do you find such friendship, such loyalty, such openness, such self-giving attitude? This friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. Something so exceedingly beautiful. I think that the most beautiful thing in the human life, and I challenge you to tell me something more beautiful, because I can't think of it. The most beautiful thing in the human life is this kind of friendship. Not just friendship of any kind. You and I have all had plenty of friends. And when the crunch came, you discovered what kind of friends they really were. In my time, I had awful lots of friends. When I didn't know the Lord and I was a non-Christian, I had lots of friends. Lots of friends trailing around. Especially if you have something in the pocket which attracts the friends. Because after all, the friend is interested in you, yes, but more in the pockets, what's inside there. It seems that the real interest lies in you only via the pocket. In other words, through you, they get to your pocket. And if they can't get to the pocket through you, then what do they need you for? I think you know this kind of friends. And then you discover that the day your pocket is empty, so also are your friends. They have gone too. They have disappeared from the scene. So when we are talking about friendship, we are not talking about this. We are talking about the friendship that Ruth portrays here. Where you go, I go. Don't ever ask me to leave you. Where you die, I will die. And not even death will separate me, because where you die, I die. Right beside you, I will be there. Even in death, I will be there with you, buried beside you. That is friendship. What a friendship. This kind of friendship of total self-giving and loyalty, not seeking what have you got in your pocket. For if death that does not turn away, a friendship that does not turn away even from death, that can stand the test of the supreme sorrow, that really is friendship. Or when we think of David and Jonathan, how beautiful is that friendship? And David said of Jonathan, your love is better than the love of women. David should know, he knew a lot of women. I mean, when it comes to women, David was something of an expert. And that is not exactly to say the best thing about him, I'm sorry to say. But David knew an awful lot about women. But he was able to say of Jonathan's love, your love is better than the love of women. Why? Because there was no purely external and physical attraction. The love was spiritual. And that love is stronger than death. Too often the love between a boy and a girl is basically the love that is external. And when the physical attraction has passed, so also the friendship dies. It is gone. It's no more. This is so often the problem between human relationships, that the friendship is based on external things. It is not a spiritual friendship that overcomes every external problem. This is so important to bear in mind. If you love a person because that person is beautiful, as I said, I think, at Eric and Yunming's wedding, then if that person has a car accident, you presumably will not love the person anymore because the beauty has been destroyed. Right? If you love a person for his riches and one day he becomes poor, you don't love him anymore because he hasn't got any more riches and the thing that attracted you about him is gone. Or if you love a person because he is so intelligent and one day he has a car accident and suffers brain damage, you don't love him anymore because he's not the scintillating wit that he once used to be. No longer does he throw out jokes. No longer does he study with such effectiveness and with such results. His brain is damaged. I knew of a person in London that is exactly what happened to him. He was crossing the road one day and a car hit him. And he suffered brain damage. He was to become a brilliant medical student, but he, after the brain damage, he couldn't even keep up with the basic courses in any other subject, so that he was no longer fit to continue in education. Brain is damaged. Now, if you love a person because he is so brilliant, because he is so witty, what happens when he loses these things? Love that holds, because the union, the bond of union is spiritual, not physical. Where do you find that friendship? Where can you find it? So let us turn then to the Lord's teaching here, and he deals exactly with this kind of questions in Matthew chapter 18. Now, the last time we were studying Matthew chapter 18 verse 10, where we studied about angels, how God loves us so much that he assigns to us angels to care for us. And we saw that these angels were of the highest order. Immediately following this, there comes the parable of the lost sheep. And this passage I will not expound because I have expounded it before when we were expounding the Lord's teaching in the parables. So this passage has been already expounded in some detail, and so I will go straight on to chapter 18, verse 15. Verses 15 to 20. And let us read here as we bear in mind what we have been talking about, the principles of spiritual friendship. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, that is to the two or three witnesses, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, Pastor William just now at the communion was sharing on verse 19 and about the agreeing. So it seems that the Lord finds this message very essential to us, so that you have it drawn to your attention already in some part of it at the communion. Now, what do we learn here? We noticed that one of the reasons why we are afraid to be open is that we are likely to get hurt. The result is that we shut ourselves up. Now, here in verse 15, you have an example of a brother who hurts you. Now, it is very important to know the context of this whole passage. The whole of chapter 18 of Matthew deals with one fundamental issue, namely with the problem of sin in the church, sin among Christians. How do you deal with the problem of sin among Christians? That is the context of this passage. It goes all the way through. Now, what happens then if somebody sins against you in such a way that might cause you to stumble? Well, how do you react normally? What do? You go away with a long face, you sulk, you are bitter, you are upset that they treated you in this shameful manner, or you might even decide that's finished, I am not going to church again because these people have dealt shamelessly with me. And so you feel hurt. And as a result of feeling hurt, you shut yourself up. The result of sin is always to close down all communications. Have you noticed this? If you're in a bad relationship with someone, obviously your communications either slow down or stop completely. The sure mark of any sin between two people is the lack of communication. This is the tragedy of it all. So that whenever somebody offends you or you offend someone, what's the result? As children say, I'm not talking to you anymore. That's it. Finish. I don't talk to you again. And so, by that, all communications are shut down. Everything is closed down. It's like two countries. They go to war and you say, I shut off diplomatic relations with you because you have offended against me. So that's it. I withdraw my ambassadors and you withdraw your ambassadors. If you don't withdraw them, I kick them out, and that solves the problem. So finish. We are not on talking terms anymore. Now that is a problem. How can we have friendship if every time there's an offense, we shut down all communications? Because never was communication so essential as at that moment. If we are going to save the friendship, we have to communicate. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying. Don't say to the other person, because he offended you, I'm not talking to you anymore. I treat you as the scum of the earth. Just get out of my sight. You're a pain in my neck, a sore in my eye. No. What should we do about this matter? Keep the lines of communication open. The problem with us is we don't understand the very basic principle of friendship. What is the basic principle of friendship? It is communication. You can't have friends without communicating. Many people want to have friends. They desperately want to have friends, but they don't communicate. And their notion of communication is to be always talking about themselves. And I'm sorry, but most people find that rather tedious. I mean, you might be the most interesting person in the world. I mean, surely you have a tremendously exciting life. But the great problem about most people is that no matter how interesting is your life, they don't really want to hear about it. And I'm sure if you have tried it, you've already discovered that before. Communication has to be more than telling other people about yourself. What is communication? If you think communication is simply talking, then you might soon find that other people will put up ear mufflers because they don't particularly want to hear the sound of your voice anymore. Communication is much more than talking, and we are very poor at communicating. You know how to start communicating? If you want to make a friend and you want to open up lines of communication, don't bore them to death about yourself. Rather, try to find out something about the other person. This is the first step in communication. Ask them, for example, what's their name? Oh, you think that's ridiculous. That's too simple. Do you know that how many people have talked with each other for 10 minutes and haven't discovered what the other guy's name is? And then I've said to them, who is that you're talking with? Oh, yeah, I forgot to ask his name. It's very good effort at communication. Next time you see him, you say, well, what was your name? And anyway, I talked with you last time for 10 minutes. It's a real problem. Communication is to be built on real concern for the other person. And if you're concerned and interested in the other person, at least find out a few things about his life, if he cares to tell you. But don't do it by way of inquisition. When were you born? First, which place were you born? You say, hey, what's this? Are you a customs officer? What are you asking me all this for? Means just taking an interest in the other person, opening yourself to that person, not forcing yourself down the other person's throat, but receiving the other person to you. And the way to receive that person to you is to show that you're really interested and concerned about that person. But sin and offense closes down these communications. What to do? And so once everything closes down, this is the problem in the church. I see in the church a whole group of people who are extremely defensive. I take it that everyone has been hurt at some time or another. Otherwise, you wouldn't be that defensive. Many times I ask somebody something and they're almost wanting to run for their life. They think that maybe the pastor's job is to convert everybody. And so you better run away from him fast. Otherwise, he might just grab you by the neck and stuff the gospel down your throat. And after all, the pastor is a very scary guy. I mean, and he is ever trying to convert everybody around here, so I better run for it. Or maybe the quickest defense is to say, you know, I was baptized. You don't have to, in other words, the message is, don't have to start converting me. Just leave me in peace, you know. So I can see that most people are very closed. We are very close to one another because we are really a bit scared of each other. We are scared of what you might do to me, what I might do to you. And so we become very defensive. If we do that, we never enter into friendship. We just cannot communicate. So we must, even at the risk of being hurt, this is the Lord's message here, at the risk of being hurt, we must remain open. Now, if there was ever a message about taking up the cross and following Christ, we can begin to see it. There is so much riches in these words about taking up the cross and following me. Unless I am willing to be hurt, I will not take up the cross and follow Christ. Taking up the cross means I accept the cost of being a disciple. Namely, I accept the willingness to be hurt. And hurt I have been many times. And if on the basis of being hurt, and because I'm afraid to be hurt, I will not open myself anymore. I shouldn't be serving the Lord anymore because I'm scared to be hurt. In serving the Lord, and I say that particularly the training team, you're going to be hurt many, many times. Your good intentions will be misunderstood, your actions misinterpreted, and you're going to be hurt again and again. But we have been called to take up the cross. We accept the willingness to be hurt. And so what happens? What shall we do when the lines of communication begin to break down? Well, this is what the Lord says in verse 15. Go to your brother and talk to him. Do everything possible to keep the lines open. Do everything possible to keep it open. Even though you are the one who has been hurt, he is the one who should apologize. You take the initiative and go to him. Talk to him. Don't let the lines break down. Oh, this principle, this lesson is so important. I beg of you that you learn it. Has somebody offended you? So that when you see him in church, you quickly turn the other way. And when he's gone by, you look, ah, he's passed now. Now I can talk, behave normally again. It takes courage to be a disciple of Christ. To go to the person and say, because you've been hurt already. If you go to him, our fear is that we'll be hurt a second time. A hurt once is enough. And now you want me to talk to him, he's going to hurt me again a second time. And he will say, it's all your fault, not my fault. What are you talking to me for? You are the one that should confess. He said, now I got hurt the second time. You see, if I hadn't talked to him, I would be hurt only once. Now I talked to him, I hurt twice. So we got scared. The Lord is teaching us that at all costs, by whatever means possible, please keep the lines of communication open. In fact, the Lord's teaching is based on Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Let me read to you Leviticus 19:17. It is a very important passage. Leviticus 19:17 reads like this. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your brother or your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. How do you bear sin because of him? Because you hate him. But the scripture here says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor. Don't hate him, but reason with him. Because if you don't reason with him, you're going to hate him because he's offended you. And then notice the next verse, which I think many of us are very aware of. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people. It is not for you to take vengeance because he has hurt you, so you'll hurt him back. Because it says here, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that part we are very familiar with. I am the Lord your God. Now this shows how close to the central teaching of Scripture this what we are looking at right now is. It is dealing with the fact of loving one another. It deals with the very root of our relationship and how practically to implement this teaching. How practically to love your neighbor? We've often heard, love one another, love your neighbor. How? Well, we can start by opening the lines of communication. Has somebody offended against you? Don't hate your brother in your heart, the scripture says. Because if you don't speak to him, you do something more dangerous. You're going to hate that person in your heart. You may not show it outwardly. Notice the crucial words, in your heart. Now, you may not show it outwardly. When the person comes, you might even be too sophisticated to turn your back. You are much more sophisticated. So when the person who offends you comes, you smile at him, you talk at him, and you say, this hypocrite, rubbish. But if you smile at him, okay. Okay. But in your heart, you hate him, you see. But outwardly, you put on a show as though, okay, I can stand all this. The most important thing is, no matter how small is the problem between two people, Talk it out. Get it out of your system. Otherwise, you're going to build up hate in your heart. And if you build up hate in your heart, although he offended you, you are going to end up as the one who sins. Because hatred is sin. Don't you see? So his offense has stumbled you into sin. And the whole of Matthew 18 has to do with stumbling in such a way as not to be able to rise again. The Lord said that in the nature of this world, it is inevitable that temptations will come. It is inevitable that your brother or your sister is going to offend you at some time through inconsiderateness, through thoughtlessness, whatever it may be. And you are going to build up resentment against that person. Don't do that. If the church is going to do that, we are all imperfect people. I, in my thoughtlessness, may have offended you in some way. I am inconsiderate, and I may have done something to have hurt you, though I didn't mean to. I really didn't mean to, but I didn't know that I hurt you. And so two things happen. One is you build up resentment and bitterness against me. And secondly, I don't know what is my fault. So how can I improve if you didn't tell me what was my fault? So both of us are hurt because you didn't tell me what was my fault. So by communicating, both of us are benefited. You don't have to hate me anymore, and I can correct my mistake. Both of us are blessed. That is what the Lord is telling us. If we want to build a community of love, we have to start with this kind of basic things. Of building up communication with one another. And we must learn to communicate. We must really do this. I would to God that every time in my thoughtlessness I hurt somebody, that somebody would come to me and say, "Now you hurt me that time. You really did." I would be so grateful to know what did I do wrong. And then I can apologize. I can put it right. But now the second question comes. Supposing I tell you your fault and you don't accept it. That's my problem. You accept it, there's no problem. But I don't have the assurance that you will accept it. Well, the Lord has a way of dealing with that too. So we read on here. First step is go and tell the person by himself alone. Nobody else there. Make it person-to-person communication. But what happens if he says, "Oh, no, no, I don't accept this. Really, it's your fault, not mine." Then what shall I do? Then I don't know how to handle the situation. I'm stuck. Well, the Lord has a way to handle this too. So what you do is you bring two or three others along, verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. So altogether there are two or three people there. And once more, in front of the witnesses, you speak to this brother or this sister. Oh, you see, that's too much hassle. This thing is getting too complicated. I mean, no, no, no. Think well on this matter. You are working to save the life of the church. Because what is the life of the church? But that love that communicates one with another. Don't say it's too much hassle. It is not a purely personal matter with yourself alone. That person's salvation may be at stake. He may do the same thing to somebody else, and he may do the same thing to another person. And other people are stumbling one by one if you do not deal with it. So don't think just of yourself and your own convenience. Think of the life of the church as a whole. And when you think of that, you don't say it's too much hassle, too much trouble. You get two or three people along to witness. Now, these two or three witnesses may not necessarily take your side. They are not there to take your side. They are there simply to witness that you are dealing with this matter in a correct and loving and charitable way. Notice, do not hate your brother in your heart. It's a command about loving. The witnesses will testify then before the church that you have conducted yourself in a public. Now, supposing you got two or three witnesses and you started shouting at this brother. What do you do? You're a hypocrite, you're non-Christian, you're literally shouting. Now, these two witnesses are certainly not going to take your side. They will report to the church that what's wrong is your behavior is wrong, not the other guy's wrong behavior. Because only with two or three witnesses can the church really understand what was the relationship at that particular time when you went to tell him his fault. Whether you behaved as a Christian should behave. So it is not, as it were, getting two or three people to gang up with you to crush the other guy. They are going to be witnesses, and witnesses have to be impartial. They have to look at the facts as they really are. So then, having done this, what happens that if you have told this brother his faults in front of the witnesses that he still doesn't agree, he still does not admit his faults? Well, he is obviously a pretty hard-necked type. He is obviously not a kind of person who is open. He is a very closed person. So the matter is brought before the whole church. And if he still persists in his closed and stubborn attitude, then what happens to him? He is out. He goes straight out of the church. That's the way the early church conducted itself. The church maintained all its lines of communication open. Any person who was not open, who tried to close down the lines of communication between people, were promptly thrown out. As simple as that. What does it say here in verse 17? If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, what does this mean? Well, Christians are the true Israel. They are called in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16,